Okay, well, for the sermon today, I didn't really have, when we decided I was going to preach, Thursday night, right? So I didn't come up with a really catchy title. So I came up with this, 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15. Why? Well, part of it is because it's in the lectionary, and we decided at the beginning of the summer that we would use the lectionary going forward through the summer because it's really easy to plan. Andrew knows well in advance what's coming, right? So we can plan services around it. But also, I like the lectionary because it gives a pastor a challenge to find what is it that's relevant in this scripture to the church today. And I got to tell you, it wasn't too hard with this one. So if you would open your Bibles to page 1801, I want everybody to follow along. This is really important because if you don't follow along, you might miss something. So page 1801 in your pew Bibles, and we're in the bottom right side. Or actually, 1802 is where this passage starts. I'm sorry. One more page. The very top. Verse 7. Is everybody there? Anybody not there? Okay, so we'll give everybody just a second. This verse starts with a three-letter word. Say it. But. Okay, to me, whenever I hear the word but, I'm thinking there's some kind of comparison going on here. This is good, but this is better, right? Doesn't the but say that there's something comparative going on? So the problem sometimes with the lectionary is it breaks passages up into stuff that might be out of context. So what I really want to do here is I want to back up to the page before, 1801, like I said, and we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 8. You see, the next two chapters in Corinthians, this is Paul's treatise on what it is to do Christian giving. So normally you would hear these preached during, some kind of stewardship drive. And I'm not here to press stewardship right now. But I am here to make a point that's relevant from this passage to us today. So in chapters 1 through 6, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay, Paul's got me confused already. Because he says, the grace that they're given, but yet they're in extreme trials, severe trials. Do you remember last week's sermon by Pastor Toby? What were we praising God in the storm, right? This follows right along with that. They were in they had severe issues going on. And Macedonia, just so you guys, Ashley, can you find the slide with the map? There you go. This is just kind of a quick look at some of the churches that Paul founded. We're talking in Macedonia, we're talking about Thessalonica, Philippi, and up there also is Berea. And he is setting these guys up in chapters 1 through 6 as the good guys. Okay? Now, how many of you are parents? What's the one rule you never do? Don't compare your children. Paul's doing just that in this, and I'm going to show you how he does it. The political and cultural ramifications of what he's doing are kind of interesting because although Greece was unified, sort of like California is unified, that wasn't supposed to be a joke. The northern part of Greece and the southern part of Greece is sort of like Paul saying, everybody in San Francisco is great and everybody in L.A. is not. Okay? How would that go over in L.A.? Right? Dodgers, right? They're not going to like that. He's basically going to be calling the Corinthians out very shortly and saying, hey, Macedonia is doing this. So let's go on. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So already Paul is throwing down a gauntlet to the Corinthians. He's saying, these Macedonians, they gave beyond their capability. They not only gave out of their abundance, they gave out of their poverty. And because of that, Paul is lifting them up as an example to the Corinthians. And they did not do what we expected, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They overgave, basically. But here's the pivot that Paul's making. They gave themselves to the Lord first. When you're able to give yourself to God, and you're able to say, God, I trust you for all of my needs, all of my, you know, wants and desires, well, not really, but needs, you're able to give to a point where you're not worried. And that's where the Macedonians are. They trust in God's provision. So they're able to give beyond what is comfortable. So we urge Titus, since he has earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace. Now, I want you to notice that Paul uses the word grace a couple times in the first six verses here. And the word for grace in Greek is charis. So go back a slide. Charis, grace. Charis, what kind of word do you think we get out of English out of that? Charity. So charity is grace. Charity is giving. Giving is charity and grace. It's a big circle. The grace is the giving. And Paul's going to talk about the most important grace in just a minute in his comparative study with Corinthians and what they're doing. So go ahead and go back to the map for a minute. So Paul is setting up this division between the northern and southern, and he's calling the Corinthians out. And now we're going to get into our passage today. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul, I don't know if he's being, the tone here sounds almost sarcastic to me. You know, he's kind of saying, you're good at this, 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 and this. You're so good at this. Why can't you be good at giving, right? Could be he's honestly, you know, giving them some props and saying, hey, you guys are amazing at these things. You're great at these things. But you need to complete the grace, the giving part. He says, I'm not commanding you. He's not saying you got to do this. But what he is saying, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Does anybody know why Paul was, you know, campaigning for money? What was this stewardship drive of Paul's? He's collecting money from Greece to send to the church in Jerusalem. And culturally, the reason is, to the rest of the world, Christianity at this time was a offshoot of Judaism. It was some kind of Judaism cult, right? But not in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Christianity was heresy. Christianity got people, you know, killed. They stoned Stephen for it, right? If you were a Christian in first century Jerusalem and you were a merchant or you were a tent maker or you were name the thing that you're doing, your entire livelihood has been compromised because now the Jews who are surround you won't do business with you. So they went from being successful people to being poor people because they followed Christ. Does anybody remember what Christ told the rich young man when the young man said, what do I got to do to follow you? He said, sell everything you got, give the money to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Well, what did the guy do? He went away discouraged, depressed, right? I got lots of stuff. I don't want to sell all my stuff, my PS4, my Game Boys. No, yeah, I'm gonna... You can tell I'm old. Game Boys don't exist anymore, I don't think. So anyway, he didn't want to sell all his things, but Christ was asking him to. And Paul is asking the Corinthians here not to sell everything. He's just saying, give more than you're able. Now, what does that mean, more than you're able? I mean, ability is what you're able to do, right? We're able to do this, but Paul's saying, and do this too. So go from being comfortable. Don't give out of just your abundance, but give out of your poverty. And Paul sets them up here later in this passage. He talks about them Last year when I made this plea, you guys were the first ones to step up. You guys were the first ones to say, let's participate. But Paul makes a distinction here. He's saying you gave out of your abundance. And it says right here, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So Paul's saying, don't just give out of your abundance. Give what you can, everything you can. Now, Paul goes on to talk a little bit of something that sounds almost socialistic, right? He's saying here at the end of the passage, he's saying, this is my advice. He goes, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you were hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Can we go on to the next slide? I want you to look at this slide. What do you guys notice about equality? It's not very equal, right? They've each got $100, so they're equal, right? Or they each got a box, but we can tell that there's still somebody left out of the equation, right? Now the next word is equity, right? What do we see happening there? The boxes change so that everybody can see the ball game. Now I know this is a silly cartoon about equality and equity, but it plays into how this sermon and how this series of scripture apply to us today. There's always going to be problems in our world. Let's call them problems. Some people want to call them social justice issues. Some people want to call them humanitarian issues. I'm just going to call them problems. No matter what decade you look at, no matter what century you look at it, no matter what year you look at, somebody around the world is being persecuted. Somebody around the world is not getting treated with equity. Yesterday, some people in our congregation participated in a demonstration across the street at Todos Santos. And they wore white. Do you know why they wore white? To represent peace. To represent peace. Now, not everybody could attend. I mean, look at our congregation. We don't always, you know, some of us can't get around the way we used to. I was flying back from Orange County. I couldn't go. But you know what? We had representatives there. We had people there. And what they were there for was there's an injustice happening in the world today. Now, you're not going to catch me up here ever pointing fingers at people individually and saying, this person's bad, this person's bad, this person's bad. Because I know I'm bad. Our struggles, Scripture says, are not against flesh and blood. They're against powers and principalities. And oftentimes the powers and principalities are people that have been put into powerful positions that are doing things that don't seem to align with the gospel. When we think of the gospel, I think of the two great commandments personally. I mean, if I had to boil the gospel down to two things, and I got 40 seconds to tell somebody about the gospel. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as our mission statement says, love God, love people, and serve. Scripture says that all the other law, and all the words of the prophets fall under these two commandments. So when we as Christians see something in the world, whether it be children being separated from their parents, which is the current condition, or Jews being sent to concentration camps, or even our Japanese American citizens being sent to internment centers. As Christians, there are things that we should be going, that doesn't really seem to fit in those two rules. It doesn't seem to fit in those two rules. And like I said, I'm not going to sit here and point fingers because circumstances are as they are. You never know how God's going to use folks. Remember Exodus? Who's the bad guy in Exodus? Come on, everybody. The Pharaoh, right? And I still struggle with the words, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'm okay with people saying, God lets bad things happen, and then he turns good out of it. But Exodus says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I got to ask myself, why did God do that? And why is he hardening the hearts of people today? And I read in Exodus, I read what happens progressively throughout that book, and everything that God did accomplished a goal, and that was to point people to him. The plagues, devastating as they were, people recognized the power of God. The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of smoke and flame that the Israelites followed, these were all things to point people to God. And there's times today where there are people doing things that we go, this doesn't make sense. And what should that be for us? It should be a road sign. It should be something pointing to God. Because there is a response that God wants us to have when we see injustice. Now, we all know the story of the Israelites. They stayed stiff-necked. They didn't soften their hearts. You know, they saw the miracles and they didn't pay attention to them. And what happened? God sent the blessing out to the Gentiles. And that's why you're sitting here today. We're a bunch of goys. We're sitting here today because we are the recipients now of God's blessing and his inheritance. But there comes a price with that. And that price is to stand up when you see things that are happening not in line with the commandments, love God, love people, and our tack on serve. Next slide, please. It's not just me saying this. The Reverend Herbert Nelson II, he's the stated clerk of the General Assembly this year. Now, for those of you who don't know what a stated clerk is, they're like our Pope, sort of. They're the highest elected official in the Presbyterian denomination. John's sitting there laughing because he just got back from the General Assembly. And this reverend said, I'm not going to put the whole thing up, but in context, he basically said, I don't see the gospel in what's happening at the border. And I take a lot of offense at people using scripture out of context to justify not following the gospel. Now, he pointed fingers at some people, which I don't do. I try not to because I know I'm just as broken. But that doesn't change the fact that whether this is a political issue or not, it's a humanitarian issue. And it requires something for you and I to do. And that response is very, very easy. We go to places where there's trouble. We stand with the people that are oppressed. Next slide, please. Presbyterian Disaster Assistance has this motto, out of chaos, hope. Now, they send money to hurricane victims. They send money to earthquake victims. Anywhere there's disaster in the world, they're there. And this problem that we see at the border where children are not being reunited with their families as quickly as possible is something that they feel is a disaster and it should be supported. And I can't tell you to give money to them because it hasn't been approved by session to take another donation. But I can say that this is a worthy way that you can support. Now, you might say, okay, Daryl, are we the Corinthian church here? Are you telling us we're Corinthians? And I'm saying no. You guys are the Macedonians in this story. You really are. This church has been an example for decades of giving back to the community. Pastor Toby's not shy to talk about the transition of the porno theater into a community center where other churches meet now. He's not shy to tell us about the investment in the Heritage Towers. He's not shy to talk about our new desire to have transitional housing in the form of tiny houses, right? You are the Macedonian churches. When our denomination required us to make a choice to either stay or go, we chose to stay. And we lost a lot of really good people. People that we love, family members. But you know what? God put them in other churches in the valley. He took the heart of FPCCC, Concord, and put them out there in places where now they can come alongside us with their churches, and we can support this tiny home project together. Our job as the Macedonian church today is to continue to set the example, to continue to be that shining vision of Paul's Northern Greece churches, to be that church that goes out of their way to do things that aren't easy because they're right, to stand up for things that aren't popular because it's the right thing to do. Do you guys remember, if you were here during the Christmas time, I gave a story about Joseph and how he did the wrong thing for the right reason. He was supposed to stone Mary. If he was going to follow the law, he was supposed to stone Mary, but he chose grace. Harriet Tubman, she broke the law, you know, with the Underground Railroad. It was the wrong thing, legally, for the right reason. Sometimes we got to take a stand. If we see something that's not fitting with those first and two greatest commandments. I don't have any more slides, but I do want to tell you that I am so blessed to be part of this family and this church, because you are the Macedonian church. When we lost those members, you stepped up and gave more money. Our individual giving went up. I don't know the exact numbers. David probably could tell you. Susan could tell you. I just know that we went from expecting to have a huge deficit to having a small reserve. Because you guys stepped up, and good leadership in the church, Pastor Toby led the way to try to get the budget under control with the finance department, with personnel. Good management of the resources that you gave kept us viable, kept us as an important part of God's kingdom on this corner. You are the Macedonian churches. You're the example that we need to hold up to this community on what it looks like to sacrifice and to give. Now, if any of you know me, you know that this story, I'm going to cry, hits kind of close at home. I love my kids. Ashley's back there running slides right now. I'm so proud of her. So proud of my son, Bray. He's in South Korea with the Army. But my daughter, Evelyn, who just got accepted to UCI, she's going away, University of Ryan, for 3 years of her life, she wasn't in my life because of an immigration issue. She had gone over to the Philippines with her mom. Her mom's green card expired. I couldn't afford to fly there to pick her up. And we thought at any time, the green card's going to get reissued and they'll be able to come home. 3 years later, from 3 to 6 years old, this hits home. Parents and children shouldn't be separated if we can avoid it. If it's for the good of the children, you know, if it's good for them because their parents are abusive or whatever, that's a different story. This is important, folks. Please, think about giving to this. Pastor Toby, the reason he's not preaching today, he's on call to go down and help with the resolution of this issue. It's important, folks. It's important to stand up when something doesn't ring true, doesn't sound like the gospel. Thank you for putting up with my weeping. Low testosterone will get you every time. So, one of the things that is very gospel is this table. This table represents Christ's sacrifice for us. It represents in the grandest way, the way that he became poor for our sakes. He came down to earth to be a human, to be like us. Talk about giving up something. He gave up divinity to be human. So we come to this table to remember that sacrifice and to remember him. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in utter awe of your grace. We come to you today humble and asking for every every bit of your grace to just wash over us and to help us be the best models of you that we can possibly be. We come to you praying the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For it is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.